www.thebeautyfulbeast.com.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. He covered it with the deep as a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell, and they sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun to know its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, and then all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both great and small. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you form to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed, and when you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, all my soul. Praise the Lord.
So this particular psalm, it's pretty great. I mean, which one isn't, right? But this particular psalm has really two aspects of it. And we'll kind of revert back to a few of these particular verses from this psalm about this message. But there's two particular aspects to it that are really interesting. First of all, kind of the creation, right? The world that God has made, and also his animals. And those are really the two areas that we're focusing in on this morning in our frequently asked questions about heaven. Now, we've got a ton of ground to cover, so, you know, buckle up, strap in, whatever analogy you want to use. We're going to fly through a lot of these, but there's some really great stuff here. All right, so we're going to dive into the first question right away. Will there be animals in heaven? That's the first question. Will there be animals in heaven? How many of you are animal lovers? Come on, put your hands up. All right. We have a dog, and I did not really start out as an animal lover. I was kind of opposed to the idea. Now that we have a dog, our kids wore us down. One kid in particular, who shall remain Megan nameless, just wore us down with this, and now it's hard to imagine life without her. The dog. And the kid, too, but talking about Maya, our dog, you know, but anyway, if you're an animal lover, I think this part of the message is probably pretty relevant to us, and it's one of the things that we have questions about when it comes to heaven. And if you're not an animal lover, I think maybe by the end of what we have to hear about this, maybe see things in a little different light. So now, in Genesis, the very beginning in the creation account, God created man and woman as a living, breathing being, made in his image. Okay, God created us as humans as kind of the peak of his creation. We're the only ones who are uniquely made in his image. But just before that, he created the animals. There's something significant about that. When you look at the order of creation, there's something significant to that. It's like animals, the animals are the second greatest act of creation that the Creator has made. Now, the Bible calls us living beings or living souls. Multiple occasions, though, throughout Scripture, we find the same word for living souls referring to or describing the animals as well. That's pretty interesting. So in the Bible, animals are considered living souls just like us. Even cats, right? So just gotta say. Put that one in just for you. All right. Now, think about the significance of these things. When God created Adam, he was surrounded by animals. When God saved Noah, he was surrounded by animals. Even when God flooded the earth because of the sin and evil and how bad things had gotten, he spared Noah and his family, the righteous ones, but he also spared two of every kind of animal. He allowed the rest of his creation to be wiped out by this flood, but not the animals. After the flood, God created a covenant. He established a covenant, and he promised he was never going to again flood the earth. But the covenant he made wasn't just with Noah. It was with all living creatures. He included the animals in this covenant. And then when God gave his son, Jesus, he was born in a stable, surrounded by what? Animals. Coincidence? Probably not. That's not typically the way God works. Animals clearly have a special place in God's heart. So no wonder Jesus said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your father knowing about it, right? So, will there be animals in heaven? That's great. God has a special place for animals in his heart, but will there be animals in heaven? Do we find some scriptural evidence of this? Luke chapter 3, verse 6 says that all flesh shall... Oh, that's a tongue twister, by the way, for me. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, sometimes that passage is translated mankind or man or people, but the word literally refers to the flesh of either humans or animals. Right? Animals are included among those who will see God's salvation accomplished. Now, there's a difference between animals and people. Animals were affected by the fall, but they didn't sin as humans did. They're not accountable for their wrongdoing. They don't need to respond to the gospel in order to be redeemed. But because of our sin, as humans, we do. We're accountable for that. Animals, the animals, while living beings, they're a part of the creation, though, which Romans says is waiting. It's they're waiting, groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. They're waiting for us to be made new, so that they too can be made new. So when God makes all things new in his recreation, he will surely include the animals, right? Now that's the easy part of the question to answer. But the next questions, or the questions that flow from that one, get tougher. Like, will the animals that we see in heaven be all brand new animals? Or will he bring back ones who once lived on the earth? Okay. We've been saying all along throughout the series that God isn't interested in making all new things, he's making all things new. Is that true for animals as well? Is there any indication of that in Scripture? Psalm 104 that we just read, look at verses 29 and 30. It says this, the second part of verse 29, "When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground." Now, the order of these verses is kind of interesting. You know, if you switch them around, it would seem to be talking about the natural order of life, right? God created them, he breathed life into them, and then they died, and they returned to the dust. But the way this is written, it first points to their death, and then suggests a rebirth or a recreation. It certainly gives us the impression here as we read this text that at least some of the animals who once lived on the earth will be brought back in eternity. So if God brings back animals, will we get to see our pets in heaven? Right, that'd be the next question. When a pet dies, people often cling to the hope that they're going to see him again one day, right? Will that be possible? Well, within the framework of what Scripture is at least implying here, it is certainly at least possible that we will once again see our pets in heaven. It's possible. Now, getting our pet back in heaven may sound like, oh, I don't know, that's a little far-fetched if you're building that off of Scripture, I'm not sure. But think about this. People love their pets deeply, right? Our God, who created them just like he created us, loves them even more than we do. And it's not unreasonable to think that because he loves them and because he loves us so much that he will give us back what we once lost. Right? So it's at least possible we will once again see our pets in heaven. It's possible. Now our dog, Maya, is still alive, but you can imagine, I can imagine already how things will be different in eternity if Maya is alive in heaven. Like she won't need her medication all the time because of her bad knees and won't be limping around because of the surgery that she had, and she won't be scared to death of every person that walks by when we go on a walk and cowers behind us. I don't know, she might still eat Kleenexes, but not sure if that's a problem or not. But you know, it's pretty easy to imagine that. It's at least possible. It's at least possible, right? Now let's keep going with this. So if God is going to potentially bring back animals that once existed, it's likely that he will include some of the animals who are now extinct, right? So if there were dinosaurs, why would there not be dinosaurs in eternity? Right? Imagine the wonder of Jurassic Park without all the running and screaming and dying, right? Imagine it without that. Let's go a step further. Psalm 104:26. Look at verse 26 here in this passage. It talks about the Leviathan. "There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it." Talking about the sea there, all right? Leviathan is some sort of type of sea creature that we understand from here, but if we look also to Job 41, which mentions it as well, it even describes this sea creature. Now, our translations will often have a little footnote that say, like a crocodile. But if you read the description, it sounds an awful lot more like a dragon than a crocodile, right? Crocodile doesn't even begin to fit the description of this creature. In Ezekiel, in Revelation, we get these pictures of living creatures who are before the throne. They're very unusual, right? These are believed to represent the Gospels, but it doesn't mean they aren't real creatures in heaven, or that at least they could be. It's possible that we will see those creatures and creatures like it in eternity, incredible creatures that are unlike anything we've ever seen. So last week, Scott Westfall said to me, "When I get to heaven, I want to ride a laser raptor," right? Yes, We want to... I want to ride a laser raptor. Now, I have another picture of a laser raptor. There was only like three of them because this laser raptor... Yeah. It was like three pictures of a laser raptor, and one of them is Ronald Reagan riding on a laser raptor. I don't know. I had to show it because it was so weird. Okay? So, all right. Now, quick, put up the blank screen so we can get that image out of our head. Maybe there will be unicorns. Maybe we'll get to ride a Pegasus or something like that. Who knows what other animals God will create on the new earth or in other worlds we'll get to explore. And the reason that we say that is because, look, do we really believe that the extent of God's creativity is all used up on the animals he's created so far? No way. We, as humans, can still think of crazy creatures like the laser raptor or other creatures. If we can imagine that, certainly God could. And it's possible that he would create those things. It's possible. So it's interesting to think about. Now, by the way, that is not laser raptor, not in the Bible, okay? So just saying that the possibility of what God wants to do in the new earth, in heaven, is pretty incredible. Now, aside from all of that, and some of it's a little speculative, it's using our imagination based on what Scripture does have to say, here's something I want to leave us with in regards to the animals. When we look often at God's creation, different aspects of the creation, we see his glory, right? We look at the stars, we look at the oceans, we see sunrises and sunsets, and we see God's beauty in it, right? As amazing as those things are, the animals, our pets even, are a greater display of God's glory than any of those, right? They are closer to us. They are living beings, living souls like we are. Think about the unique nature of each of the animals that exist. God displayed his incredible creativity with incredible care and intricacy when he made them. How can you not look at them and not marvel at the Creator? Right? You want to see the attributes of God. You want to see how amazing he is. Pay close attention to his creation, but look closely even still at the animals, because they're the greatest visible example of God's glory evident in creation apart from us. Okay? So maybe you're not an animal lover. Maybe this changes a little bit how you see things. It's interesting. All right, so will there be animals in heaven? That's the animal segment. Now, what about the creation, the earth, and that part of the Psalms that we talked about? The rest of the time will kind of float around that. Now, generally, as we've said throughout this series, we expect that the new earth that God says he's going to create, that will be heaven, because he will be there with us, right? The new earth, though, is going to be something similar to what we understand earth to be like now. Otherwise, we wouldn't have called it a new earth. Right, so we expect that there will be dirt and rocks and water and plants and trees. There will be clouds and sky. There will be, forests and fields and mountains and valleys and rivers and oceans. But it will be far better than this earth that we know now. Right, there will be no more death or dying or destruction. It will be the earth with none of the effects of the fall or the curse that resulted from sin. So no natural disasters and calamity that claim the lives of people. Right? But there are a few questions that would come to mind as we look throughout Scripture when reading about heaven and the new earth and the new city and the new Jerusalem and all the things that it says God's going to create. All right, so Revelation 21, which we've referred to that chapter quite a bit in this series, but here's a few verses that might raise some questions for us. In verse 23, it says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb," referring to Jesus. By its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. And there will be no night there. God is the light in the city. And then continuing on into the next chapter, Revelation 22, 5, it says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, one commentary talking about John's vision here said this, and I wanted to read this to you because I thought it was a pretty good picture, a pretty good summary of what John is seeing. It says, it seems the whole city appeared to John like a luminous object, sending out rays on every side, which he knew to be the consequence of God's dwelling there in a peculiar sense. The illustrious manifestation of his presence rendered every other light unnecessary. All right, that's from Benson's commentary. Now, that sounds amazing, but a question. If there's no more night or need of light of the sun and the moon, then will there be sunrises and sunsets in heaven? Good question, right? Glad I asked. Now remember, this says that there's no need of the light of the sun or moon. It doesn't say there's not a sun or a moon. It just says there's no need of the light, which is a pretty big difference. Now, it does suggest that God's radiance would overshadow all the other lights and make darkness, which is normally evident at night, disappear. Now, I've never been to Las Vegas, but I have been told that it's incredibly easy for people to lose track of time while they're there. Because of the lights of the city, it kind of drowns out all the darkness in the city, and it's hard to tell and get your bearings on what time of day it is. I've never experienced that, but that's what I've been told. In the same fashion, God's radiance may drown out the light of the sun and the moon there in the city. But that's not necessarily how it will be everywhere in creation. It doesn't mean there will be no darkness anywhere. Figuratively, yes, there will be no darkness, but that doesn't mean there won't be physical darkness. Now, physical darkness is not an evil thing, right? It's part of God's creation. Again, back to Psalm 104 and verse 20, it says, you make darkness, and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. Right? Darkness is something God has created. So it's likely we will still have darkness along with sunrises and sunsets, although the picture that we get here is they may not be very evident from the New Jerusalem, this new city that God will dwell in because of his radiance. But here's the thing. Even if there are no more sunrises or sunsets visible to us because the glory of God overwhelms them, we won't care, right? We won't care. His glory will be so incredible that it will make our most beautiful sunsets look pretty lame by comparison. Okay. Will there be seasons? This is another one. Will there be seasons? Psalm 104:19. He made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun to know its time for setting. Okay, so the changing of the seasons, that's a big part of what makes Earth Earth, isn't it? So it's hard to imagine an Earth without weather patterns or wind or rain or snow, that sort of thing. So it's likely the seasons will be intact. But we might think, well, wait a second, if there's no more death or dying, then what about how the leaves fall off and decay and, you know, in the seasons? Isn't that like death or dying? Isn't that technically like the same thing? Perhaps. But at the same time, a tree itself doesn't necessarily die when it loses its leaves, does it? Right? If the leaves only last for a season, that's not necessarily a contradiction to Scripture. Revelation 22:2 talks about the tree of life, and it says this, on either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Now, we wouldn't say that there is death or dying happening to the tree of life because there's new fruit each month, would we? No, it's the tree of life. It's alive, right? If there are cycles occurring here with the tree of life, it's likely there will still be cycles different cycles and seasons on the new earth, right? So if there are no, but again, here's the thing. If there are no more seasons to marvel at in the new earth, we won't miss them because the new earth is going to be far better than the one we live on now, right? We won't be in heaven sitting around on the new earth saying, this is great, but I miss the old earth with its sunsets and sunrises and all the seasons, right? Because the new creation will be so much better. And that's the picture we want to have in our mind, right? Now, both of these questions actually tie into a little bit of a bigger question about heaven. This is one that people ask all the time. When we get to heaven, will there be time? Will there be time? Now, some people believe that there will be no sense of time when we get to heaven. It's just like now, all the time, right? But there's no indication that that's truly the case in Scripture. 2 Peter 3:8 does tell us this, and this is where a lot of this question will come from. It says this, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Okay? With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now let's think about God and that reality for a while, for a moment. Right? God, we often say, exists outside of time. 1,000 years, day, sees it all, right? God exists apart from time because he's an uncreated being. He's the one who made everything. His existence doesn't depend on his creation. Okay? That's true for him. That is not true for us. We depend on his creation. We're created beings who exist within what God created. In eternity, we will still be created beings who will exist within what he creates. We don't become God, right? We are still us. We will live on this recreated earth where God comes to dwell with us, but our existence will still be dependent upon what it is he created, heaven. That will not change. Now, if you think about creation, God created time and the means to measure it when he created all things. This is a little philosophical here, but again, go back to Psalm 104:19. He made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun to know its time for setting. So the day, the night, the seasons, that's what we use to measure the passage of time. We measure time based on the rotation of the earth on its axis, right? And that's how we get our day and night. And the earth's orbit around the sun is what gives us different seasons. As long as those things are intact, so will our concept of time be intact and the ability to measure it. Now, Scripture gives us no indication that time is going to exist. Now, God is certainly capable of making an earth that doesn't rotate if he wants, or orbit the sun if he wants. We're going to have a gravity problem. A little bit of an issue there. But, hey, God is God. He can create whatever it is he wants. But he said he's making a new earth. He called it an earth. And an earth without those things wouldn't be very much like an earth. So in my opinion, kind of using my imagination, I guess, and this is not theological certainty, but it's likely that time will still exist because we will still be existing within what God has created. Now, we might think, well, time, that's a bad thing, right? Because as time goes on, our bodies break down and our buildings fall apart and everything seems to decay and collapse and that sort of thing. Well, let's remember time existed before the fall, right? It existed before sin entered the picture. But because of the fall, because of sin and the curse, time is against us now. These things happen, the deterioration of our bodies, that over time, because of sin, right? Our bodies and our buildings, they all wear out. That's no surprise. I look at this 47-year-old body and I think, man, we're in trouble, right? Things are hurting, things are aching. You all know what I'm talking about. If you don't want to look at this 47-year-old body, take a look at this 128-year-old building. Right? There are things falling apart all the time. However, in heaven, the curse will be reversed. There's no longer the curse. There's no longer the effects. And time is not going to be against us anymore. It's now going to be on our side. Insert, you know, Rolling Stones song right here. Right? Time will be on our side. It won't be against us. All right? So will there be time? It seems if those things are in place, yes, there will still be time. Will there be time travel? That's maybe a more interesting question, right? Will there be time travel? Now, I wish we could bring in Doc Brown to give a little bit of a description. You know, Doc Brown, Back to the Future. He could probably explain this better than me, but I'll take a stab at time travel. Will there be time travel? Possibly. That's a real definitive answer there. There's not a definitive answer on this one, but it's something people ask. So perhaps we'll get to go back in time to view certain events in our life firsthand. We'll get to see the effects of our prayers or how we've maybe had impact on somebody or that sort of thing. Now, it might seem bizarre, but God could certainly allow us to do this if he so chose, right? The question is, would he have a good reason for allowing us to do that? Well, if we want to put that in perspective, perhaps he would allow us to, because seeing those things would help us understand him better and give him greater glory. On the other hand, there's compelling reasons why he wouldn't, because our experiences are intertwined with the remembrance of loved ones or people we knew who may not be with us in heaven because they didn't choose to receive Christ and follow him. And we're going to talk about the reality of that next week. I know that's a pretty heavy topic. We're not going there right now, but next week we will. Okay? So will there be time travel? Possibly. Hard to say. Okay? Hard to say. Maybe one that's not quite so difficult, but just as interesting. Will there be space exploration? Right? Will there be space exploration? Will we get to explore outer space? Now, Isaiah and Peter both talk about God creating new earth and new heavens. Heavens, plural. It's referring to the stars and the planets, like the universe, not heaven, the place where God dwells. So God is going to remake the earth, and there's going to be a lot of things to explore and investigate and discover on that. But he's also going to remake the heavens. He's going to remake the stars and the planets. If the heavens, as Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Well, if the heavens proclaim the glory of God, why would he create them and then not give us the ability to discover them? Right? If the heavens declare the glory of God, and that's true of our heavens right now, the stars and the planets right now, would that not be more relevant in eternity when he recreates them? Would it not even more accurately point to his glory and his greatness? It's not unreasonable to think God would allow us to explore the worlds he's created. And not just in pictures or on the internet, right? Through a telescope, but in person. Now, perhaps we'll just build better telescopes, right? We'll have this renewed mind and we'll be able to come up with a better way to view things further away. Our new bodies, maybe we'll have better eyesight, so maybe we'll be able to see much better into his remade universe. But I think about this, you know, no one has been able to discover firsthand what life is like on another planet. Not even the ones close to us, right? Mostly it's an issue of distance and time. Our lives are not going to quite last long enough for us to get there. Perhaps that's going to change in the new heavens. Again, why would he not enable us to travel the universe and explore other worlds as he has made firsthand? And you might think, well, how are we going to get there? Because the distance is so great. Well, our resurrected bodies will last an eternity, so perhaps we'll be able to survive outer space, right? Perhaps we'll be able to appear and disappear just like Jesus did after his resurrection. Although, as we talked about last week, that may be exclusive to Jesus because he is fully God and fully man. We don't know. But also, On this new earth, will we not have endless resources available to us? We have God available to provide us with anything we need, even materials we don't have on this earth, if he so chose. Materials we could use to build transportation that could take us to any one of an endless number of planets with unlimited time to explore them. Right? Last week I mentioned how those, maybe from Mercury Marine, imagine what kind of boats they could build. Like, well, but maybe instead of working on faster boats that take us across the seas, they would work on flying boats that will take us across the stars. Who knows? Right? Scott's digging that. And then he'll throw the laser raptor in the back. All right. What if it takes a really long time to get there? We have all eternity. We have all eternity. It'll be a nice road trip. Right? We have forever and a day to make the trip, don't we? All right. I want to read just to close this morning, I want to read just a part of the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's been kind of, as I've said, to give credit, this is a lot of theology course crammed into a 500-page book, but there's a great picture here of thinking about what God is going to create, and it's pretty neat. I just want to close reading this. Bob, if you guys want to come up, you can, as we close with the song, too. He writes, after Columbus discovered the New World, Spain struck coins with Latin slogan, plus ultra. It meant more beyond. This was a horizon-expanding message to people who'd always believed the world they knew was all there was. We'll constantly enjoy the wonders of the new earth, but we're promised the new heavens too, including stars, planets, and cosmic wonders that will thrill us. Plus ultra, there will always be more to discover about our God. In his new universe, there will always be more beyond. During a spectacular meteor shower a few years ago, I'd stood on our deck watching a clear sky. Part of the fun was hearing the oohs and ahs from neighbors looking upward. Now multiply these oohs and ahs by 10,000 times 10,000. It'll suggest our thunderous response to what our Father will do in the new heavens as we look upward from the earth. I can't wait to see the really great meteor showers and the truly spectacular comets and star systems and galaxies of the new universe. And I can't wait to stand gazing at them alongside once blind friends who lived their lives on earth, always hearing about what they were missing, some believing they would never see, regretting the images and events of a lifetime beyond their ability to perceive. The hidden beauties will be revealed to them and to us. Plus ultra, there is more beyond. If we know Jesus, you and I, we will be there to behold an endless revelation of natural wonders that display God's glory with nothing to block our view. I know that all of this starts to sound like a little surreal, right? Unbelievable, made up, imaginary. But I think what we just want to see this morning is there is room for an awful lot in Scripture, right? And remember what Ephesians 3:20 says, no eye has seen, no mind has conceived, what God has in store for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He is able to do more, immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. That is true in this life, but it's true as well for all eternity. Our God is so great that he could do anything. And because of that, it's why he's worthy of our praise and our worship. Let's pray, and we're going to close with a little worship medley this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promise and the hope of an eternity with you. And this amazing picture of what heaven will be like. And while many of the questions that we've looked at this morning don't have for sure answers, your scripture has given us enough to go on to realize that it's going to be something amazing. We're so grateful for the invitation and the opportunity to have our eternity spent in your new creation. And we thank you so much for Jesus, the one who gave his life on a cross to make us right with you, if we so choose to follow. Because he's the one who's made all of this possible and accessible for us. We thank you for him, and we worship you in your holiness. We lift this before you in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.